Good evening, everybody. What a blessing to be back here and to worship the Lord with you all. Thank you so much to Pastor Clifford and to the elders for inviting me back and for receiving me warmly. I always feel very much at home here when I am with you. Please, will you open your Bibles to John chapter 16? John chapter 16, and we're going to read the first 15 verses of John chapter 16 together. Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, is speaking to his disciples, and he is preparing them for his crucifixion and their suffering and their dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Before we read, we will go to our Lord in prayer and ask that he will illuminate his word for us. Thank you, Lord God, that we have the surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our mediator, the one who has poured out his Spirit upon us. Thank you. Please do your work in us. Conform us to the Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now that I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. There are many reasons and circumstances in life that make the Christian want to quit. Not quit your job or soccer practice or piano lessons or anything like that. No, I'm talking about the difficulties in life that make us want to just be all done with God and the church. Social pressure to conform to the world seduces us. Sometimes the church can hurt us. It can feel as though our prayers go unanswered. People in our families sometimes make it feel like living out a faithful Christian witness is impossible. Those we witness to just don't listen. Life becomes difficult and things happen to us that make us want to quit our faith or quit our calling. I'm not talking about vocation, but being a faithful Christian in the various contexts of our lives. And Jesus in this text points us to three trials that the disciples will go through. The first is persecution. Think of social trials. The second, discouragement. Think of disillusionment with the Christian faith. And then thirdly, confusion. Not understanding why we are suffering. And these three trials, persecution, discouragement and confusion were tremendously demoralizing for the disciples, but Jesus would not let them quit. I believe that is the point of this text. When life circumstances are overwhelming for believers, the promises of Jesus revealed by His Word and Spirit provide us guidance and strength and encouragement so that we can endure. And the first trial that believers will endure is that of persecution. Look at verses 2 through 3. Jesus says, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. That's verse 1. In verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. To set the context, Jesus in John chapter 15 had promised his disciples that they will certainly face persecution. And they will face persecution precisely because they are Christians. Because they bear the name of Christ, they will be targeted by their persecutors. And Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogue in our text. Put you out of the synagogue. I want you to just imagine the severity of that statement from Jesus. They will put you out of the synagogue. In many ways, the synagogue was a lot like our church. It was where you go to hear the word of God. It was where you went to worship. It's where your community leaders were. It's where your father was and your mother and your brother and your sister and your cousins and everybody you knew. They all went to synagogue to hear the law of God. In fact, when you would have thought about your early memories of your faith, you would have thought of, I remember back when I was in synagogue and I heard the word of the Lord read. Jesus says, they're going to put you out. They will kick you out. What would that mean? What would that mean for the disciples? It would mean that the people they loved most would question their devotion to God. It meant that your lifelong tribal allegiance was severed. It would mean financial trouble. A lot of income was through family business. And of course, your customers and clients were people in your community. And guess where they went to on the Sabbath? They went to synagogue. To be put out of the synagogue was no small matter. A terrifying social persecution. And of course, we face social persecution for following Christ to this day. Perhaps they are not putting us out of the synagogue, but there is immense pressure to conform to the world around us. Sometimes it's external pressure, and sometimes it's internal pressure. We want to fit in. We want to be a part of a tribe. And fitting in with a tribe means that you act like the tribe. But very often, we can't act like the tribe because our allegiance ultimately is to Christ. We are different. And our differences at times will become central issues in the various spheres of our lives, in the various relationships that we have in the world. And not only is there social pressure to conform to the world, but there is a religious evil that seeks to drive us from Christ. Look at who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. And what is the context? The context is within the religious community. The religious community will drive you away from God. And there are some, even today, maybe even some sitting here, who have experienced this. Religious communities identifying themselves as God's people, driving you out while you are seeking to be faithful. You will feel hurt from people you love while you are seeking to do what is right, and some of these people will be religious people, which makes being a Christian all the more difficult. And look further at what Jesus says. He says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. Sin is very religious. Jesus says to his disciples that they will be persecuted by people who think they are doing service to God, but who are in fact ignorant of the Father and who do not trust in Jesus. Make no mistake, they are religious. Sin at its core, in fact, is religious. Sin is an act of love because sin is service to someone or something that is not God. When Jesus says they think they are doing service to God, it is very true. But the God that they think they are serving is not the God of Scripture. You see, God for the people in the synagogue was political allegiance. God for the people of the synagogue and God for many people today is doing what our culture says we must do. God for the people of the synagogue and God for many today is tradition. When believers serve Christ, their ultimate allegiance is to the King of Kings. And while of course believers can participate in things like politics and value culture and uphold tradition, we also have to acknowledge that Christians have been transformed into new creatures, set free from sin, delivered from the domain of darkness, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, live for the King Jesus. Our hearts are set upon Christ and His law and His people and His love. And this does not always sit well with the world. You will be pressured to conform to the world. The pressure to compromise and conform to the world may not be radically imposed on you, but you will face it. Your desire to fit in with a tribe, a group, a society that does not always value Christ and His laws can be a tremendous struggle. Peer pressure is one of the hardest forms of pressure to resist, and it exists in every sphere of life. In the classroom, the sports field, in the workplace, In a retirement home, everywhere, there is peer pressure. And people face it in every sphere of life. People in all different walks of life face peer pressure. I knew somebody who used to do a lot of ministry to the homeless. He said, one of the greatest temptations is peer pressure. Many of you know, I used to work in a school. One of the greatest pressures, one of the greatest distractions for Christian kids, peer pressure. It's one of the hardest things to resist. And there are times when this pressure will overwhelm us. There are times when we will just want to put this Christianity business on hold. Just take a break from God and from the church. And Jesus knows that His disciples, though they love Him and have seen Him and are dedicated to Him, are fallen and are prone to sin and are prone to temptation. And Jesus reminds them in verse 4, I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus warns them. He wants them to know when these things happen, when their hour comes, when the persecution comes, I want you to remember that I warned you about this. I'm telling you the enemy's game plan ahead of time. You will suffer persecution, and it will be because you are my follower. The battle exists because you are united to me. People will persecute you because your beliefs about Jesus are true and righteous, and the light of Jesus exposes the sin of the world. We can know and prepare for and understand why we face social persecution and social trial. And Jesus wants us to know that He predicted these things. He knew they would happen. He wants us to know that because our sovereign King cares for us so that we can endure them. How do I know that? These are His words. In verse 1, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Said what thing? What specific? Well, I've warned you so that you will be prepared. In our own text, immediately, what is he going on to tell them about? The coming Holy Spirit. But if you look at the whole context of what he's talking about, the whole context of the Upper Room Discourse that started way back in John chapter 14, he's told them many other things to prepare them for social trials that they are about to face. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says to them. I am preparing a room for you. And he goes on to tell them, you can know the Father. Why? Because I have revealed the Father to you. And he tells them, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And back in John chapter 14, Jesus tells them that he, together with the Father, is coming to dwell with the disciples. What does all of this have to do with social persecution? The world will seek to tempt you, but Jesus is always with you. And when you are persecuted and trials come your way and you are pushed out of the spheres of society or the circles you so desperately really wish that you were in, and you're pushed away from them, Jesus says, I have made a home for you with the Father. You are united to Christ. And these things Jesus has said to us so that we will not fall away. He is our strength. He is our help. And he sends the helper in times of trouble. Look at the latter part of verse 4 and following. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Discouragement. That's what the disciples were facing. Things were not going as expected. They thought Jesus was going to come and conquer all of their physical enemies. Now he is going away. They had left everything to follow Jesus. And they thought that a time of great prosperity was coming. And now Jesus says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Persecution is coming. God is not doing what they expected God to do. Life was not going the way they expected life to go. Jesus was not behaving in the way they thought he should behave. Discouragement. Jesus tells his disciples that although they face sorrow, deep emotional anguish, it is for their benefit that he is going away. For if I do not go away, Jesus says, the helper will not come. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit was coming to these disciples who were confused and discouraged and knew that they would fail and knew that persecution was coming, and they were just confused about, they weren't even sure if they understood what God's word really meant or what it really said. How on earth would they remain faithful, and how would they prosper? How would they persevere? How would they be effective disciples for Christ? And the answer? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He was coming and he would do what they could not do. Jesus told them, the world will hate you. The world will be against you. And you will remain effective, not by any strength in and of yourself. You will be effective because of the work of the Spirit. It is only by his power. And what exactly is the work of the Spirit? To convict the world. To convict the world. To convict the world of sin. Why convict the world of sin? Convict the world of sin because they do not believe. Unbelief. It's the chief problem with the world. It's the chief problem that the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of. Yes, there is rampant sin in the world. You can list them, right? Adultery, fornication, theft, lying, covetousness. I mean, you can go on. The list can go on and on and on. At its core, what is it? It's unbelief. Unbelief. They suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness. Unbelief. And instead of instant judgment, which the world, you and I, deserve, as Jesus do, he sends his Spirit to convict them of unbelief so that they will believe. The world belongs to Christ. He sends his Spirit to convict the world so that he can unite all things to himself. And he also convicts the world of righteousness. Jesus says, convicts the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Well, what's that all about? Well, quite clearly, Jesus is the light of the world. He comes and he brings conviction of sin. Now he is going back to the Father, but sending the Spirit who will empower the disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel. And this will do what? It will convict the world of righteousness. The world always distorts righteousness. When men judge themselves, they don't have a sober standard of judgment. They often have a perverted view of judgment. It has been pointed out by one author that men tend towards being sadists or masochists. They either condemn others or blame or even pity themselves to the point of self-destruction. Without a Redeemer, men are prone to destroy each other or destroy themselves. Without a Redeemer, men have no way of dealing with their own lawlessness or the lawlessness of others. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict them of its sin and point them to the righteousness of God revealed in the crucifixion of the Redeemer, the Mediator, Jesus Christ, who died for us, giving us peace with God and peace with each other. And finally, He convicts the world of judgment. Concerning judgment, Jesus says, because the ruler of this world is judged. His terror has come to an end. Hebrews 2, the author talks about Jesus taking away the power of death from the wicked one. He makes a public spectacle of the principalities and powers by triumphing over them in His crucifixion, Colossians chapter 2. The world cannot have ultimate victory because the ruler of this world has been publicly defeated. And that would have been good for the disciples to hear. And that's good for us to hear too, isn't it? That Christ is ultimately the conqueror. Even though persecution and trial and tribulation and hardship and trouble is indeed promised, Christ is ultimately the conqueror. And He conquers through His suffering. And so the threefold convicting work of the Spirit is to tell of the world of its guilty sin, perverted righteousness, and that it's headed for judgment along with its ruler. The purpose of this is to bring about belief. It is to bring people into the kingdom of Christ. It is to do what the disciples and you and I cannot do. It is the Spirit who deals with the souls of men, and thank God for that. Because you cannot do it, and I cannot do it. You cannot convict people of sin. You cannot convict your spouse of sin. You cannot convict your children of sin. You cannot convict your colleagues of sin. You cannot convict your parents of sin. You cannot convict the world of righteousness or of coming judgment along together with this ruler. That is the work of the Spirit. If you try to do it, it's not going to work well. You're going to create a bunch of people pleasers or push people away. Yes, you are called to be faithful. Yes, you are called to be a man and a woman of the Word. Yes, you are called to be righteous. Yes, you are called to all these things. But the work of convicting is the work of the Spirit. And it's an area in which we need to grow in trust. In fact, isn't that the Christian life? Growing in trusting God. If it's anything, growing in trusting God. Finally, God's Word comforts us in Christ's victory. Look at verse 12 and following. Jesus says this to His disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Here Jesus is teaching the disciples about the power of the Word in their lives. And I need to get technical for just like 3 or 4 minutes, and it's going to feel a bit, I know I've already, it's probably been a bit technical already, but I'm asking you, come on, stay with me here, right? This is important. I think this is something that Christians often don't really understand. So we're going to get a little bit into the weeds, but it's good for you. Jesus says to them, "There are some things that I need to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Let's go going on here. There are some things that they cannot actually bear now, but Jesus has given them his word. What's going on? Jesus is talking about here the sufficiency of Scripture. Jesus said that what he had told them was sufficient to keep them from falling away. Chapter 16, verse 1. Remember that? I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. What Jesus gave them was sufficient. The revelation that God gives to his people at any moment in redemptive history is enough for the Christian life. It's enough for them to know God and to know how to glorify him. It is enough to lead people to salvation. It is enough to enable them to live a life of godliness. So if we look throughout redemptive history, Joshua and David and the disciples, they all had enough scripture to know God and know what he required of them. And not only are we told about the sufficiency of scripture to preserve us in this life, but we are told of the clarity of scripture. Look, he will guide you into all truth and he will declare to you the things that are to come. What is that? What is the all truth? What is the things that are to come that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's the revelation of Christ to his apostles. Put it in other words, it's the record of the New Testament. Christ has given his word to his apostles. That's why John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you," 1 John 1:1. This is why Peter talks about the commandment given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. This is the all truth that the Spirit will lead the disciples into. These are the things that are to come, which the Spirit declares to Christ's apostles. And what exactly is the content of this all truth or the things that are to come? It is salvation in Jesus. This is what Peter argues in 1 Peter 1:12. The prophets predicted it, Jesus accomplished it, and his disciples preached it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 2, the first three verses. The message of the Father and the Son by means of the Spirit inspiring the apostles is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ with all its implications for us. It is the victory of Jesus over the devil. It is the power of Christ to convict sinners. It is the message of the cross to reconcile men to God and men to each other. It is the message of glory through suffering. These are the things to come which the Spirit was going to give to the disciples. And while the New Testament has many things to say about the Christian life, one of the chief issues it is clear about is suffering. Namely, that suffering produces godliness. It results in the praise of our Savior because the genuineness of our faith is tested. It teaches us that what we face is a light, momentary affliction. Since Jesus suffered in order to overcome sin on our behalf, so too we will suffer in this life. But we are united to Christ and we will reign with him in glory. We are united to him and one day we will be with him bodily. We will receive glory after suffering. We already have overcome the curse of sin through Christ. And Christ has overcome it for us, should I rather say. And ultimately, the consequences of sin and the effect of sin we'll see Christ overcoming the effects of sin for us. And this is one of the reasons we have the gospel. It's one of the reasons we have the books of the New Testament. Indeed, it's a primary theme in books such as 1 Peter and in James and Revelation, certainly. These books point us to our victorious Savior who is triumphant through his trials so that our faith will increase as we face trials. Have you ever been going through a particularly difficult season and come to God's Word and been refreshed in it? Have you ever prayed God's word and experienced it giving you perseverance in the moment? Have you ever come to church with a particular trial, frustration, temptation, sin, anguish, something in life that comes about because you live in a fallen world and it's stressing you out? You come to church and the pages of Scripture are opened and read and proclaimed and applied, and it's like it was for you, the Spirit doing His work in your life. I don't usually do this, but there was a particular time in my life where I didn't usually do this, tell such details of my life, but there was a particular time in my life where I was facing an incredible trial. I was in a leadership position. I won't try not to give away too many details. In a leadership position, and a few accusations were flung at me, most of which were false, some of which true. A bunch of things just said about me, and rumors circulating, and you know how rumors are. They just get worse and worse and worse. And you know, you hear about them a week after they began, and you're like, wow, this thing has really grown legs. One of those situations. And on top of that, I have twins, Teddy and Tommy are their name. They were just born, but they were quite sick. It was a very complicated pregnancy, and so they were in the NICU. And it was exactly at the same time that this was happening. And we were quite worried, to be quite honest. We were quite worried for them. And then eventually they did come home, but then we had newborn twins at home. And so I didn't sleep much. Now, I'm not trying to complain. I know there's a lot of parents here, and I know, you know, we all have to go through this. But it didn't help my circumstances. When you're really stressed out, the last thing you need is to not sleep. And I didn't really, it was a hard time to pray. Not because I didn't want to pray. I desperately wanted to pray. I didn't have the words. And I went to God's Word, and it guided me through immense difficulty. There's an excerpt that I went, as I was going through this sermon, I kind of went back to my diary during this time. Here's a quick little excerpt. How the Word of God was just informing some prayers of mine that were just really helpful. Dear Lord, I come before you today as an accused man. Search my heart and see if there is a wicked way in me. Show me the errors of my ways and lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Psalm 139. Vindicate me according to your righteousness, O Lord, my rock and deliverer. Psalm 35. My refuge. Psalm 46. Father, I pray for those who have been misled. I ask in faith that you would protect them from deception. Guide them into truth. Jude 21-23, Galatians 6, Matthew 6. Lord, I pray for those who have a contrary spirit, who spread falsehood and disunity. Help me to love them and bless them. Deal with them according to your justice and grace. I commit them to you, Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 4. Holy Spirit, help me to meditate on the law, Psalm 1. Let me know right from wrong, truth from error. Convict me of sin. Keep me on the path of righteousness, John 16. Lord, you are faithful, holy, just, and true. You are from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90. All things are under your sovereign care. Help me to trust in your unchanging mercy and steadfast love. In pain you shall bring forth children. Cursed is the ground because of you. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Lord, I grieve over the pain of sin this morning. Even the gift of new life in a child, tainted by the ugliness of sin. Work is intensely stressful because of sin's curse. I feel it. Help me to taste heaven. Let me sense it. Help me know heaven's gift, heaven's Son, heaven's Spirit. Help me to enter into heavenly worship with heaven's hosts. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Lord Jesus, I want to receive an overflow of living water. You have been glorified. Pour your Spirit out on me. Let me feel your cleansing grace, your resurrection power, your healing hand, your divine presence. Let me be a temple, your dwelling place, a center for peace and healing. Jesus says, the Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. God will not let you quit because His word proclaimed to you in the power of the Spirit will accomplish its purposes. So let us ask that the Holy Spirit will declare Christ's word to us now. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do your work in us and in the lives of those around us. Enable us to trust in our King. Enable us to depend upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promises. Thank you for what you have said to us to keep us from falling away. Lord God, we bring ourselves before you. We bring before you those loved ones and those friends and those people we know who seem to be falling away. Holy Spirit, would you work in them? Let them know Jesus. I pray in His name. Amen.